Glad to welcome everyone here this morning. If you are a visitor, we want you to feel that you are a welcomed and honored guest, because we certainly feel that way, and we're glad that you're here. I'll save a more formal introduction for later, but just want to say that we're glad to be able to meet together upon this first day of the week, and we're glad that this is the beginning of our seminar on Islam. We're glad to have with us Brother Bert Jones, who drove in yesterday evening and will be with us through Wednesday night. He's going to be teaching the Bible class this morning, and then preaching this morning and this evening, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7 o'clock each evening, this evening at 6 o'clock. So at this time, we'll turn the Bible class over to Brother Bert and get started.
Where did all of you come? Just a second ago, was nobody there. It's good to see you again. I forget how many years it's been. I've been here a couple of times, but I can't remember how many years. This is as nice a pamphlet that I've ever seen on Islam. It gives you a very, very condensed view of it, but one that'll make you at least understand the fundamentals of it. When I was in college, I had a major in education. I had a military career, and the reason that I got a major in education was because I didn't have room for any electives, and I wanted to take advanced ROTC so I could go in as a second lieutenant and everybody could laugh at me. So I got that. I said, well, I'm through with that. I won't ever have to use that again. Happened to be in music education. Then my master's degree was in Middle Eastern history. I said, well, I won't have to do that anymore. I'm doing both of them now. So if you don't think providence works, it does. I heard that you had my little buddy Brad Hare up here. Isn't he nice? Irritates me to death. He's that smart and still young and humble. But we wrote a book together, and it'll be out there, and if you don't buy it this week, you probably won't go to heaven. It was a nice drive down here. It's 20 degrees warmer down here than it is where I live up northeast Ohio, in between my two boys in Youngstown and my daughter in Kent. Most of the comments I get all over the place, the fact that we don't have them type people around here talking about Muslims, but yet in that same town I'll see people with scarves on their head and fellas wearing little beanies. This is the way this stuff creeps up on us, folks, just like all the other man-made organizations that we see. Islam is not going away. As of about 1 year ago, it's the largest religion in the world. The largest. You have Islam. You have the Quran. It's a product of one man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And he received his first vision at age 10. But his first specific vision was at age 40, when he was in a cave. And he received this vision from the angel Gabriel, supposedly. They're growing at the growth rate now, not from the total, but the growth rate per year is 400%. 400%. They have almost 2 billion worldwide now. 2 billion. That's a third of the world's population. One of the very first seminars on Islam I had was in Charlotte. And we had about 70 or 80 Muslims there. And about 5 or 6 well-dressed, Western-type clothes, neatly trimmed beards. These are just the women. They sat down on the front row. I said, you can't be a member of the Church of Christ because you're down in the front row. They were professors at the at Winthrop University there, or just south of Charlotte. And I said, I don't know how to handle this except to say that we'll discuss what the Quran says, then we'll see what the Bible says. And do you know it's one of the best ones I've had? I guess we had a total of 500 or 600 people there, and they met in the foyer afterwards. Their foyer was about the size of yours. And they went out there and they met together. And they discussed it. We had a good number of those people embracing the Islamic faith to come back all, at that time, 3 nights. I don't know how many of you saw the Green Mile, but there was a monstrous fella in there, great big black fella, about 6'6", weighed about 900 pounds. One of the Muslims that night was a converted Baptist. That was him. And he had his tunic on, and he started walking toward me after I was through, and I said, well, I think I'll find out where the exits are. And he came up and said, I don't agree with what you said, but you did a good job. And I ran. This is something we have to know. It's not something it'd be a good idea if we knew. It's something we have to know. So let's compare this Quran, this product of this one man, Muhammad, who allegedly got this from heaven, with the Bible. The Bible, the Old Testament, recorded by 32 men, and the New Testament by 8. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Quran, growing at 400% a year, we're growing at the rate of 0.02% a year. Go you into all the world and do nothing. And I am really embarrassed at this part of what we are not doing, because our going into the world is abysmal. We're not doing it. And every once in a while, you come across a congregation like this that keeps its members informed. And you continue to wonder why your people don't let this junk come into the church, because they're educated about it. But most of this junk that we get out there is because they don't have the least idea what's happening, even with man-made organizations here in the United States, much less across the world. The Bible says that Allah is the only God and Muhammad's His messenger. La ilaha Muhammadan Ra'ula Allah. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe some things, and you can pick up the rest as you go along. No. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It means that. And we have to get past this mindset of what we did in the 50s and 60s. I get so weary of hearing that. Our coach used to say, what have you done for me lately? What have we done for God lately? Up around Bethany, West Virginia, and some of those places where the restoration movement was very strong 100 and some odd years ago, you have church buildings this size with maybe 40 people in it. Buildings paid for, has been for 100 years. But I wonder what happened. Was there a major move, a major shift where a whole bunch of people went down and turned right into that swath that we now call Alabama and Georgia and Tennessee and Kentucky, Arkansas, Texas, Oklahoma? Did they just spring up overnight? Is the Church of Christ stronger down south? I'd have to say it is. Are people in the South more spiritual than they are up here? No. You have the same composition in most every congregation that you see. I have studied this. My best friend, one of my good friends in college was from Morocco. He was an exchange student. His name was Mohammed Abu Taleb. The first ideas, the first conversations I had about Islam was from him. I said, well, that's okay. It's that little thing across the ocean there. We never have to be concerned with it anyway. He was from Morocco. He was a class favorite for 4 years. Laid back, soft-spoken, help anybody. I wondered what happened to him so many times. And that's where I first got my interest in that, and it's one of the reasons that I went ahead and got a graduate degree in Middle Eastern history. And I kept reading in the Quran about these mangled faces and these amputated hands and people being cut up and their heads chopped off, about some fellow carrying a bunch of ears like it was a fisherman's catch of the day. Now, these things don't reflect the entirety of Islam, but it grabs our attention. We've seen that in what they have done to some of the Americans and some of their enemies. But news stories and photographs that show the severe side of Islam. A lot of the supporters of this say, well, you have the same thing. And I said, we do not. And then I started thinking a little bit about this, and I thought of things that happened in the Old Testament where I saw disemboweled people, enemies, mothers eating their young, the crucifixion of Christ, and the horrible deaths of most of the apostles. Look at, if you would please, for example, look in 1 Samuel 17, that's in the Old Testament, just in case. 1 Samuel 17, and look down there where it talks about David killing the giant. 1 Samuel. And whoever gets to that part first, if you'd start reading it, sort of loud. I can't, do you talk here? I couldn't remember whether you do or not. But if you find it, go ahead and start reading there, where it talks about David, just about the time that he comes into contact with the giant. Anybody? We're wasting time. Go ahead. A little louder. Louder. Now listen to this part. Go ahead.
Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God, David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the power of the lion, and out of the power of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put out a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his head.
Okay, right there. David put his hand in his bag, pulled out that little stone, that rock, and he smote that Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face on the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling. Now look right down past that, and with the stone, and smote the Philistine. What is the next phrase? What does it say? What? Somebody, I'd do it if it killed me. What's the next phrase say? And slew him. It means that, folks. Now look at verse 31 or 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. He took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and what? He killed him twice? Can you explain that? Anybody, sir? But he's already said it slew him in the verse before that. Now picture yourself being there that day. Picture yourself there. Here's this little squirt, this great big giant, and he throws something that they see from this distance up on the bluffs around where this happened. And something happened, and the giant fell over. And then they see this little fellow running over there and stand on top of him. So if you were up here looking down at that, what would you think? Yeah, he stunned him, or something happened. So to make sure that it's for their benefit, not he's dead. But the way the Bible said this is sort of unusual to me. He slew him, and then he slew him. And in verse 18, it talks about all the other things that happened. The point I was trying to make in that, or chapter 18, it talks about all the gory things that take place. Now, for what few minutes we have this morning, and if you don't read this, you're really missing out on some good information, this that John put together for you. It's something called the Sharia. That's a code of conduct that rules every part of the Muslim's life. I mean every part. Socially, religiously, professionally. The sacred law of Islam that regulates every aspect of the Muslim's life, from his duties to God or Allah, to his dealings with other human beings. So maybe there is one authority for them. Maybe there's another one for us. Maybe there's another one for people who live in Australia. And maybe another authority for people who live over in Europe. There isn't? You mean there's just one? That sounds naive to me. We've got one authority for everything. Well, what is this? A lot of people must believe it because they're the biggest. Raise your hand. Sir? Yes. But their God and our God is the same. See? That's where your intellect's coming through. You know something about it. Some places I say that and I said, well, look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We'll go into all these things. This is the challenge that I have in doing these seminars is this is not like the typical gospel meeting because you're being asked to dispense a whole bunch of disrelated or unrelated facts and still try to make it halfway interesting to the audience. So don't go to sleep tonight or this morning. It's different than a gospel meeting. Look at Matthew 28. Oh, 24. 18 through 20. And it says that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If he has given all power, that doesn't leave any. He has the authority. It says all power is given unto me. If he had wanted it any other way, he would say, some power is given unto me, and I've sort of spread it around to other people like the Muslims. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. You don't have to pack a bag, folks. I used to think, I love missionaries, people that go overseas, people that even work here in problem areas in the United States. This simply means in their original language, as you're going about your daily business, it says to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe some things. See? It means it, and it's in red in my Bible. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Didn't he suggest it? If you love me, you will keep my suggestions. Huh? Why did he say commandments? Because, now don't get mad at me, and I'm not being blasphemous. Some of his commandments I don't like. Did you hear me? I don't like some of them. What determines whether or not I'm a good child of his?
You obey his commandments that you don't like.
Yes. What determined whether you were a good child when you had those chores at home? And your parents were standing there looking out the window as you raked those leaves. Yes, if you'd like to, go rake those leaves up. I don't feel like it. Oh, okay. What determined whether or not you were a good child is you went out there and you did it griping the whole time. God's looking at us the same way today. If you love me, keep my commandments. Whether you like them or not, I don't care what he does. But do them. Now, can we earn our way to heaven? We can't. What would old Bert do if we could earn our way? You might have had to have his grace. I've been up here with him. I've been waiting on you. Look at James 2, 23 or 4. It's in the New Testament. Read all of it. James 2, I think 24. That just came to me. Whoever gets there first, yeah, here it is. James 2, verse, 24. Ye see then how that by works an anthropos is justified. An accountable human being, a person of accountable age. Otherwise, it'd just be man. It means a husband, a man or a woman of accountable age. You see then how that by works a person, a man, an anthropos is justified, and not by faith only. If you can't earn your way to heaven, why even try in the first place? It shows your attitude. Those of you who are business people here, those of you who've had a military career, whatever, those of you who teach, work in hospitals, whatever you're asked to do, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, within limits. Your attitude will determine your what? Altitude. I just gave you a very, very profound statement that I read somewhere. This, I don't mean having an attitude. We got enough of that already. My daughter was telling me, who had a bad week at Kent State where she teaches. She had students with an attitude. But your attitude, the proper one, will determine your altitude in business, in your marriage, in anything else. Who brought that up? What's the definition of sin? I know what you're going to say. It starts with a T, doesn't it? Huh? It's a transgression of the law of God. I think that's, is that 2 John 9 through 11? 2 John 9, I think it is, 2 John 9 through 11. Look at that one. All these things have to do with what we're studying about Islam that I'll get back to in just a second. Yes, 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever, who does that include? Everybody, doesn't it? Whosoever does something, transgresseth. Trans means to go over. Goes over the law of God. Goes by it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the New Testament. Am I okay in saying that? Think about it before you answer. What is the doctrine of Christ, folks? Yes. Next time you're studying with somebody, see how much stuff that cuts through if you just use New Testament instead of doctrine of Christ. That's easy for me, and I grew up in Alabama, and I understand it. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the New Testament, hath not God. He that abideth in the New Testament, doctrine of Christ, hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, unless they are Muslim or unless they wear a cleric's collar, see how easy this is to understand if you let it be. If there come any, it means it. Young boys in their early 20s who are elders of the Mormon church that come to your door dressed real nice. I wish some of our folks were dressed that way. If there come any unto you and bring not this New Testament, this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. How can you bid somebody Godspeed and you know they're wrong? Do you have to say, I bid you Godspeed? What's one way that you could manifest that? Sir? Just agree with them or don't say anything. I'm not going to get involved in that mess down there at that church. Let them handle it. That's the way Islam has gotten so strong in this country. Let them handle it. Well, they did. They did. And here we are. Here we are. There were 3,000 mosques back in 2000. Now there's 8,000. And as long as we are in the club, we feel we're okay. Yes, sir. A little louder. Say the first part of that sentence again.
They use the word tolerant. You have to be tolerant of that kind of activity.
Tolerance is the last virtue of a morally corrupt society. I just made that up after I read it. Tolerance is the last virtue of a morally corrupt society. We will tolerate what? You name them for me. MTV, we'll tolerate homosexuality, cloning. We'll tolerate partial birth abortions. We'll tolerate just about anything that our children are taught at school, because I'm not going to go down there and make a fool out of myself. What are your children being taught? Do you know? How many times have you, as a husband and wife, as a parent, how many times have you gone down to the school to see what they are learning? And I wonder why you have to wring your hands about 10 or 12 years later when they leave the church. And you can't figure out why in the world they're going into Islam. Well, everybody else is doing it, Mom. What's the rest of your sentence I interrupted?
Along with the crowd, like you said.
Oh, yeah.
And there was a professor in college that they cooked up all the students in the, and he drew two lines. One was obviously longer than the other. But then they coerced the students to raise their hand on the shorter line, and he asked them which is the longest line. So the other kid, he raised his hand too, because everybody else did.
Uh-huh.
So he went along with the majority.
Have you noticed that phenomenon known as mass behavior? Have you seen that? That's a real thing, folks. A lot of times you see it in old westerns, you know, the sheriff will be standing out in front of his office and you'll have some troublemaker and he's speaking for the rest of these people and he incites them to a riot. That mass behavior, Hitler did that real well. Osama bin Laden does that real well. Mass behavior is something, yeah, you tell them. Don't let yourself be drawn away. Use your own mind on things like this. Yes, ma'am.
Like that people are hypnotized.
Oh, almost. Yeah. It's a form of it. But we're talking about the Sharia. That's their code of conduct. The code of conduct that is used by the Muslims. A lot of these countries that are, quote, our friends, in quotation marks, would like to go back to the Islamization of Islam. A lot of these places where they now are very, very liberal as Islamic countries, Muslim countries, where the ladies can actually show their face and show their figures and dress up stylishly, and the men wear Western suits. Egypt, Turkey. I have three sheets of places that are predominantly Muslim. And yet I thought, I didn't know there was that many when I started reading this. I did a meeting in Baltimore 1 week after September the 11th. And in the back, there were about three or four people that wore their scarves and beanies. And everybody was nice to them. And one of the fellows there asked, "We're happy to have you here. Do you plan to come back? Do you plan to visit?" "Well, we wanted to come because we were afraid." He said, "Of what?" "We were afraid that all of you in the United States would think that all of us are terrorists." And as usual, folks, you've heard of the squeaky wheel? That's in every arena. You will have the squeaky wheel at work, at school. My daughter was talking about this past week. If you yell louder, you get things done. The squeaky wheel. And so the few, the radicals, the extremists, have cast a light on all the rest of the Muslims. I don't agree with what they do or say. I don't agree with any man-made organization as far as our spiritual life is concerned. But that doesn't mean that we can't be friendly and shake hands with them. That's one way of sort of bringing them to us, if you know what I mean. Most of them have children. They want their children educated. They want to live in a nice home. They want a nice job. They want their health in good shape. That's all. I was talking in Baltimore at this very place. We went over to, I can't remember the name of the university, and I spoke to a Muslim professor. He said, well, it's just a handful. He said, it's about 10%. I said, what's 10% of 2 billion? That's quite a handful. That's quite a handful. We'll get into a lot of good stuff. A lot of good stuff this week. I'll get into some of the things that they do as far as their growth, how you convert a Muslim, and the ramifications of doing that as far as they're concerned. Our Amish friends, I used to be in located work in Millersburg, Ohio, right in Holmes County. It has just surpassed Lancaster, Pennsylvania, as the most densely populated Amish area. They have given us a taste of what it means to be shunned. Folks, when you leave as a Muslim and when you take up Christianity or anything outside of Islam, you are shunned. It can mean death. It can mean total disowning of you as a child as far as inheritance is concerned. It can mean any of those things. This book that I just finished, the publisher has it now, and I'd like to have it like yesterday. It's going to take a few weeks yet. But the lady that wrote the foreword for that, I don't know if any of you take the Christian Woman magazine, but her picture was on the front of it here a few months ago. Her name is Samia Collins. She's the wife of a gospel preacher just outside of Atlanta. She grew up in Pakistan as the daughter of a man and woman who had been converted by an American missionary. She went to a Muslim school. You would not believe some of the stories that she's told me. But she did an outstanding job in writing the foreword for this book that will be coming out. The title of it, let me see if I can test your knowledge a little bit. The title of it is Shadowland. I just picked that because it's a mystical type thing. We just sort of see them back there, and that's another story. But Shadowland, and then : Islam 600 years too late. What did I mean by that? Yes, exactly. 1,400 years it's been around. 600 years too late. It was formed 600 years after the death of Christ. And yet they're telling us how we should do this, how we should evangelize that. Folks, we were evangelizing before they were even here. And I'll get into a lot of these things when I start talking about Muhammad. You've got some of it in the pamphlet there. I hope you'll refer to this pamphlet so you can almost memorize it, because there's some good things in there. You've got some groups over there that are the militant group. Then you've got some that until we entered Muslim countries, they were sort of passive. Then you've got the Wahhabis, you've got the Sabaeans. The Sabaeans wear white outfits. You might have seen these on some of the Discovery Channel or something like that. They wear solid white outfits, men and women. And they follow a loose interpretation of John the Baptist, his doctrine. They were persecuted heavily by Saddam Hussein. There's a small segment of them still in Baghdad, Sabaeans. What questions do you have? I got a whole bunch of stuff. Yes, sir.
Okay, the question I have, do you know why the radical Muslims will listen to their leaders their leaders will not, I mean, the leaders send them off to commit suicide. Why don't the leaders commit suicide?
I had the same, oh, on the radio yesterday. Did any, well, it's at 7:30, I wouldn't have listened. But anyway, that's a comment I made on the radio program with, what's his name? Tom somebody? Yeah. Yesterday, or the other day, Thursday or Friday, I can't remember. But my point is, if I lived in that part of the world where all you have is sand and oil, and I've got paradise in front of me with a whole bunch of women up there, ladies, I don't know what you're going to do. If you come back tonight, or maybe tomorrow night would be better. No, I'll just do it tonight. I will do a lesson on the status of women, or women in the world of Mohammed. Oh, you will wish that, you will probably get up and try to leave and go over there tonight. This lesson will do more to raise your blood pressure than salt. Tonight, if you will come and bring a whole bunch of people, I will show you just a glimpse of what it will be like to be a woman in the world of Mohammed. I call them homicide bombers. Why would I call them homicide bombers? Suicide is just a byproduct. And as we were talking a little earlier today, folks, the fact that they killed you is a byproduct. Think about this. They're on their way to paradise, and they're following rules that they have to follow to get there. It's not about cooperation with us. You understand that? It's about domination. And until they can dominate the world, in fact, our first Muslim member of Congress about 2 years ago, he said by 2040 we expect to control the United States Congress. And if they do, brethren, we deserve it. We deserve it. It's not about cooperating with us. You have to understand that point. It's about domination. Now, we as Christians are Jews in the loosest sense of the word. They call us people of the book. And as such, all we have to do as people of the book is to pay them a tax. I don't know how that would be manifested, how you pay it out. And they would let us have our cute little religion as long as we didn't disturb them and proselyte from them. We're called people of the book. Now, Buddhists, Zoroastrians, Jainists, all those other people, they got a problem. Because their book tells that they should kill them. Infidels. And in other places, we're infidels. It's a very illogical book. And you'll see that as much as I have time to do this week. I did this Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday for a while, but I wasn't able to get all the information away, apart, so we do it Sunday through Wednesday now. And I think if you really listen and can stay with it, because some of it is really sort of deep and some of it is sort of, as I said before, detached information. That's the only way I know to do it. It's hard to weave it into a cohesive sermon. But if you'll do that, I think you'll have a very definite understanding with what you have here in the pamphlet that John put together so well. I think you'll have a good understanding of what it is. Then file it away. And when somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody in your home around Thanksgiving or Christmas say, well, I don't see anything so wrong with those Muslims, at least you'll be able to come back with something. So, back to the original question, which is, how come they don't send themselves instead of sending some of these others? Folks, the people at the top, in most places, CEOs, you name it, they reserve some perks for themselves.
You mean they don't want to go to paradise?
Well, what did Oral Roberts say? Unless I get a certain amount of money by March, I'm going to be called home. Well, good. It amazes me how illogical some of this stuff is. But they are in the... They will give up some of themselves. They'll delay going to paradise so we can send you ahead of us. Question number two. Why would a woman suicide bomber, homicide bomber even exist? What's paradise for her? Virgins? We'll get into that tonight when I do that status on women in Islam. Louder.
Statement you made.
I can't hear you.
I would like to refer back to one of the statements you made about Islam controlling the houses by 2040.
Uh-huh.
If we know God's word and respect it and vote the way God wants us to vote, this can't happen.
Let's remove Islam from the equation. We haven't done it.
Right.
We haven't done it even then. We haven't done it in the past, folks.
There's a major difference.
Okay.
We have one or two children. They have 10 or 12.
We have one or two what?
Children.
Oh, yeah.
They have 10 or 12, so
yeah.
Their idea is to overpopulate with them and gain control by them.
Good point. Islam is a metropolitan religion. You go to a taxi cab in New York City, and guess what? Omar will be driving. Go to a convenience store. Go to a motel. Go to a lot of hospitals. It's a very urban religion. Why? That's where the folks are. That's how quick they can do it. They don't go out in the middle of the country in the farm someplace. They go to where there are whole bunches of people. Look at Mohammed. He was on the trade routes, north and south and east and west, in that part of the world, in the Middle East. Have you ever wondered, folks, how he came up with the names of John the Baptist and the wife of Pharaoh? He got that wrong, instead of the daughter of Pharaoh. Adam, Jesus Christ. Did you ever wonder how he came up with those names in his religion? Oh, and this week, I've got some, and especially in the book, I have a whole section devoted to skepticism regarding the proofs of Islam. You would not believe how they put together. See, you've got the Quran itself. Those things are things that were given to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel from heaven. That's one, they say. The other is the Hadith, H-A-D-I-T-H. Those are the traditions and the sayings and the behavior of Muhammad. It'd be like the Apostle Paul says, I don't have any command from God on this, so I'm just going to give you one as an inspired apostle. Same general principle anyway. The Quran from Allah, and that's the way you pronounce it. Then you got the Hadith from Muhammad. Those two things. Those are two major things. So if you did you say 10:30? The end. I can't, these preachers would stand up, 15 minutes after it's over with, and nobody's paying attention anyway.